Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that our eyes can be upon you and not on the world, and on light and life and not on death and darkness. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the clear teaching in your word. And as we continue in chapter 8, such heavenly verses, Lord, and we have some more today to look at. And so help us to understand your greatness, your sovereignty, and Lord, where we fit in all of this as well, Lord. So lead us and guide us now, in Jesus' name, amen. On the backside of your notes at the bottom is the first stanza and refrain of "To God Be the Glory," and we're going to really be talking about the glory of God today and just how awesome He is. So let's just sing this first verse of this hymn. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Amen to that, huh? Well, turn in chapter 8 again. Here we are in Romans chapter 8, and we've got three beautiful verses today, such victorious verses. And I want to read just the last couple of verses that we covered last week, and then go on into the three verses for this week. So beginning in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, last week we looked at these two verses. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we mentioned last week that because the Spirit is interceding for us according to the will of God, one of the things that follows from that is that things work together for good. And we'll look today at this verse and a couple of others that follow it, and maybe get even a further understanding why this is true. In verse 28 then, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So we can say hallelujah all the way here. As we get into the study today, I just want to ask you a few questions. How would you explain the how and the why that you know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose? How would you explain that to somebody, maybe to a believer, or just reaffirming that, or maybe to an unbeliever who doesn't understand that? I'm wondering if we could do that. I hope today, by the time we're done with this study, we'll have a better understanding of how to do that. Second question, do you believe that the circumstances in your life are controlled by God? What do you think? Yes. Sometimes it doesn't quite seem possible, does it? Because when things go, what we think, bad, we think, well, how could God be allowing this to happen to me? But almost always, as we look back, we see how He worked it for His good. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it may even take beyond our lifetime. Regarding verse 28, all things work together for good. What does it mean, yes or no, that whatever happens to the Christian is good? Does it mean that? No. That everything that you experience has a good side to it?
No.
No. That the good is necessarily in our lifetime?
No.
That all things work out the way we want them to? Oh, you are really batting 100%. That we are dealing with a good God?
Yes.
Oh, good. I thought maybe somebody would just say no again. That we are dealing with ultimate good rather than immediate good?
Yes.
Okay. How important is the fact that you were called? How important is the fact that you were called by God? We'll look at 2 Timothy 1:9, which gives us a good insight into that. Question. Can you reconcile God's sovereign election and His free will, and His free offer to salvation to all? Can we reconcile that, those two views? If anybody can, I'd like to hear it, because I don't think we can. I think it's beyond us. But are not both true?
Yes.
What does, quote, to be conformed to the image of His Son in verse 29 mean? Is God trying to make me to try to be like Jesus, or is He actually doing the conforming? We read in that great verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18, don't we? But we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from His glory to our glory. What? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord is transforming us. That's what that verse says. And we will see here in verse 30 that the glorification is in the past tense, because in verse 30 it says, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. So God sees you and I as glorified. Are we in our glorified bodies? Nope, not yet. But He sees us glorified. It was a little bit like with Abraham. God was able to tell Abraham, in effect, in advance, that he basically was going to have a son, and through the son, there would be multitudes born, speaking of it as if it had already happened, but of course it hadn't happened yet, right? And so I think that's a little bit like this here. He speaks of us being glorified, and with what He has done with His phenomenal plan, which was given before the foundations of the world, as we will see today, there's no way that that can't happen. He's not going to choose you. He's not going to call you. He's not going to choose you. He's not going to save you and then just drop you, since you were already chosen before the foundation of the world, as we'll see today. Now, where our part is in that is kind of another question. And we do have a part in that. We have to believe, don't we? We have to receive the free gift, and that we have some choice in that, it would seem. And we get into these arguments of Calvinism and Arminianism, where, you know, in one case they hold the position it's all up to God, and in another case it's pretty much all up to the person. And both are true at the extremes, but they're not totally true without considering both sides, it seems to me. But we'll look at a lot of verses today, really, which are more, I think, on the Calvinistic side than they are on the Arminian side, because we'll be looking at verses that continually support the awesomeness of God and what He has done since the foundations of the world. And so you and I didn't have an awful lot to say about what happened before the foundation of the world, or at least, you know, I'm probably the oldest one here, and I'm not that old, so we see only the Lord was before the foundation of the world, don't we? Well, in verse 28, we begin, we know. This word know is, in this case, the oida, which means it's factual. It's not necessarily based on experience. For example, those of you who have been at this study before know that we, by experience, we face this way and the nursery room is back there. We've experienced that. We've been in this room. We've seen it. And we can tell somebody, yeah, in that class on Tuesday morning, they face that way and the instructor is up there and so forth. But there are other things that you don't know, right, by experience, but you know are true. Do you know that Christ died for you? Yes. Do you know that he shed his blood for you? Did you experience it? Well, in a way we did, but were you there? Did you see him hanging on the cross, really, physically? No. But we know it. We know it. And so here is one of these factual, and we know. It's based on fact, not how we feel. It's based on the purposes of God and not on circumstances. It's true, and we know. It's rooted in the character of God, and one of the commentators said, a divine providence that's absolutely limitless. I like that. His providence is absolutely without limit. You and I have all kinds of limits, all kinds of limitations as people, particularly in these bodies, but God doesn't have limitations. Well, let's look at a few of the uses of this word know, K-N-O-W. In Romans, I think one of the first times we came across it was in chapter 3. In verse 19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So we have that same exact term there. And in chapter 7, verse 14, where we were not very long ago, we read, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And just a few verses back in chapter 8, we had in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. So those are all factual statements that we know are true, not necessarily by experience, but we know it. We know it. And then I'm going to look at 7 or 8 of them in 1 John. There's a whole bunch of them in 1 John. And there are a lot in 1 John that are by experience, too. But these are all factual. We know it because it's in the Bible, or we know because it's taught in the Bible, if it doesn't say it outright. So in 1 John 3:2, we have that great verse which tells us something about our glorified body. It doesn't tell us everything, but it tells us something about it. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. In verse 19, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. In verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then I've got a few more here in chapter 5. The first one in verse 2 of chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. In verse 15, and we know that he hears us whenever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. In verse 18, we know that whatever is born of God does not sin, does not practice sin. In verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And then finally, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So there are many more, but these are a good representative sample, aren't they? All of these facts, we know, we know, we know. And here in 8:28, we know, and we know the fact. Well, what do we know? Well, the next part of that verse is that all things work together for good. first look at just the all things. There is no qualifying element here. There's no that most things. It doesn't say that part of the things. It doesn't say that most of the time. It just says that all things, all things. And that is without exception. It means all things. And we must believe that God is behind it all. And the ultimate object of all things is obviously not us, but it's God. So we see, we know that all things, all things. Well, what about all things? It says that they work together for good. They work together for good. What is good? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, and we get a definition there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause the thanksgiving to abound to what? To the glory of God. So there we have a combination, again, of these same words, all things and the glory of God. And that's what we have here. All things work together for good. Or another way of saying that, in effect, all things work together for the glory of God, eventually. Because He's working them, right? If God is working them, if the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with prayers which are according to the will of God, and God is controlling us and controlling our circumstances, and again, now these are the for the ones who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. I'm not talking about the wicked one who is going the wrong way. Not all things are working together for good there, are they? But these are for the ones who love God and who are in accordance with His purpose, right? And we're going to keep coming back today to this little area here in the purpose of God, the purpose of God. That's what we're really talking about. Because the purpose of God is being fulfilled through the believers. The purposes of God are being fulfilled through our circumstances and through our lives for His glory, right? All things for His glory. So we see that the result of the all things working together is for good, and that good is the glory of God. In Genesis 50, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but you know the story of Joseph and how he was bore the brunt of his brother's hatred. And they wanted to kill him, and then they decided to make some money off of him, so they sold him as a slave. You know the story, and he went on down into Egypt. But look how God used him to fulfill the prophecy which had been given to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis, where God told Abraham, I'm going to take your family into Egypt for 400 years, and you're going to come out a great nation. And so that's exactly how God used Joseph. And so when Jacob died, of course, the 11 brothers were concerned that maybe Joseph would get even with him. And, of course, being the second most powerful man in the world, he could snap his finger and they'd all be crispy critters, you know. But they were worried, and Joseph said, What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so, but if you're in Joseph's shoes, particularly at the time he had been thrown in prison for the falsely accused rape of Potiphar's wife, and here he is, and then a couple of these guys get out, and he interprets a dream and tells, hey, tell Pharaoh about me, and they forget, I love that, they forgot, you know. Isn't that great how God causes us to forget when the timing isn't quite right yet, you know. But they forgot to say anything, and so there he just sat in that prison. And if you would have gone up to him at that point, I would have imagined, and say, you know, Joseph, this is really working together for good. That would have been very comforting for him, right? We have to kind of be careful with these verses, are so victorious. But, I mean, if a friend of yours, let's say a young couple, they're all excited about their first baby. I mean, they're just so excited about new life. And then the baby is stillborn. You don't go up to them and say, hey, great news. All things work together for good, would you? Or if somebody loses a wife, is grieving for her husband who's died or whatever, or somebody in the family, you don't go up to them and say, celebrate now because this is good news. All things work together for good. But we do know that all things do work together for good, don't we? In God's timing and in accordance with His glory. Psalm 119:68 says, you, speaking of God, are good. You are good. What an amazing thing that is, just to think of that. It sounds so simple because we are so accustomed to it. But just think of the good God that we have, and where would we be if we didn't have a good God? He is the only thing that is good, because it says, you are good and do good in that verse, and that is so true, isn't it? God is good, and He does good. Well, what's next then? It says, we know that all things work together for good, and to whom does this apply? To those who love God. To those who love God. Now, I believe that all believers who are Spirit-filled love God. I think we all love God, at least to a degree. Now, the great commandment is to love Him above all things. And I'm not sure that we ever get there, that where we really want to be. But we do love Him. The believers do love Him. And what's the other part of that? To those who are the called. The called. But what does the called mean? The called. It seems to me like the calling is really at the heart of the promise of God. These are the called according to His purpose. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called. Who does the calling?
God.
Into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, if you were of the Arminian persuasion, you might say, I chose God. I've decided to follow Him. I. But this says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And, of course, you know, we can explain that in our own little minds, I think, by saying, well, I chose God. I chose to follow Him. But who caused me to choose to follow Him? You know, because we were called, right? He did. So we see here in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that He is faithful. Look on over to 2:9 regarding those who love Him. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. There's that same term for those who love God. And here it's great things for those who love Him. Back to 2 Timothy now. I mentioned this verse a little bit earlier when I had the question of how important is the fact that you were called by God. Well, look at what 2 Timothy says. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. We end up, well, let's begin with the verse 8 because it leads us into, because there's a comma there. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, comma, who has saved us. So who saves us? And called us. Who calls us? With a holy calling, not according to our works. Oh, really? I thought it was because of all the good things I did that God wanted me in His team. No, not according to your works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And when did this happen? Before time began. So, there is a good verse to give us some clarity into our calling. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. One commentator wrote, one thing about Romans is that it's taught is that God is God and we are not. I kind of like that. Not that you think you're God anyway, but sometimes we seem to act like it, right? A little bit. Very little, yes. We're the little dot in the G, aren't we? So we see then in 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, the next verse then reads, as you know, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, what about this conformity? Conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? I believe the purpose of God is to conform you and I as believers to the image of his Son, isn't it? Isn't that what this is pretty much all about? Look at Colossians 1:15 for a minute. Colossians 1:15, it's got two parts. The first part is what we're talking about here, and the second part we'll get to in just a minute. But Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So we see here that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact likeness. Hebrews said he is the exact image of God the Father. And that's what we're being conformed to. Question, is God trying to make me to try to be like Jesus? No, he's actually doing it, isn't he? Through the power of his Spirit. Through the power of his Spirit. Look at Acts 2.23 for just a minute on the day of Pentecost at Peter's great message there. Acts 2.23. And in that message, he brings into this the conforming in effect and in the aspect of God's foreknowledge, because we have here that for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So let's look just a little bit at God's foreknowledge and what that means, whom he foreknew. In Acts 2:23, we read the following. Let's begin with verse 22. Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So there is that same term of foreknew, as we read here in 8:29, for whom he foreknew. So this foreknew here is also spoken of by Peter regarding Jesus Christ, whom you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. We also have that same statement in 1 Peter 1:2, because, well, look at that, because that's just a great beginning of the book of Peter there, as he's addressing the believers in all these countries, and we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:1, to the pilgrims, to the believers, of the dispersion, of those who've been spread out, sent out, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect or chosen according to what? The foreknowledge of God. According to the foreknowledge of God. And so here we see the same term, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And so here we have it again in 1 Peter. Now, in case you're thinking that because you were chosen by God, you're really something really special, turn to 1 Corinthians 1 for just a minute again. And see if you can identify with any of these terms here and how they stack up with how you look at your own qualifications of being chosen. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, there's what we're talking about, brethren, that not many wise. Not many wise. Now, so those of you who are very wise here, that you can still kind of get in under it because it says not many wise, but maybe a few wise were chosen. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. So most of us here are not wise, mighty, or noble, right? That doesn't lead too much. But now just in case you still think you're pretty good choice, verse 27 says, but God has chosen the, what's it say?
Foolish.
Do you know what that word is in Greek? Mora. That's where we get our name moron from. So God has chosen the morons of the world. Now, how do you feel about that? You still feel that you fit? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So now, you know, we're not mighty, but we're weak. We're not wise, but we're foolish. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised. And we talked about that earlier, Warren and I were. You know, we're despised by the world, aren't we, as Christians? We're not suddenly on the top 100 of the world's popular people now as Christ's, are we? We are despised by the world. God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to, what? Nothing. Okay, so now we're really kind of down to the to it. We kind of are zeros, really. But God loves us and He's chosen us. Unbelievable. To bring to nothing the things that are, that what? No flesh should glory in His presence.
Amen.
So, we see here then that it's based on God's foreknowledge, and we read here, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, now this is, we also see for the exaltation here that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. We read that in a number of places. Hebrews 1:6, we see it. Hebrews 1:6. Hebrews back here someplace. We were in it not too long ago. Okay, Hebrews 1:6. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So we see here that we have this conforming to the Son, that He might become the firstborn among many brethren. And we have that given to us there in Hebrews, which is a quote basically from Psalms. So we see that it's centered in the exaltation of His Son. Look back at Philippians 2 for just a minute. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. In Philippians 2, 9 to 11, we read about His kenosis being emptied, His humbling Himself, and then the exaltation. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see here this exaltation that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And of course we know that He is the firstborn among many brethren. Now the firstborn does not necessarily in this context mean that He was born first. Absolutely, you know. And Jesus wasn't a created person as Adam was he? He's different. But He is the firstborn, meaning unique. And as far as resurrection goes, He's the firstborn, victorious over sin and death. And as far as the ascension goes, as the resurrected Christ, He was the firstborn among many brethren. Many will follow, and we have that living hope, don't we? Well, the principle of being conformed to His Son, is it just physically, or is it physically, or is it physically and spiritually? What do you think? Well, I think it's both. We just read 1 John 3:2. What? Now that we are sons of God, it has not yet appeared, but what we shall be, but we know that when we will be with Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as we are. So physically, we will be conformed to His image when we get our glorified body, right? Also, we are spiritually being conformed. That verse in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:18, which I may have recited before, I can't remember, but it says what? But we all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we see the spiritual confirmation there is being done by the work of the Holy Spirit, not on the outside of us, really, so much, but on the inside of us, on the inside of us. And we see that conforming being happening. We see in another scripture, it says what? He is able to complete his good work in us, is he not? So we are being changed. We are being changed. So putting that all together, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then verse 30, moreover, according to his purpose, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we really have four different things in that verse. We have first the predestined, then we have the calling, then we have the justifying, and then we have the glorifying. Well, let's look just a little bit at the certainty of our salvation, dependent again on the purposes of God, and what this whole section here is on the purpose of God in these three verses today. And it basically has its beginning in the predestination. Now, that word predestinate or predestination is a word which sounds like horizon in the original Greek. And it really could look, in our definition of horizon, we're looking out there on the horizon. And it's ahead of time or beforehand is what the word really means. And so ahead of time or beforehand, he called you. And in Acts 4:27, that word is used, Acts 4:27, and that's when the Christians were originally arrested, and then they were told not to spread the word of Christ any further, and so they got together and they prayed for boldness. And in that prayer for boldness, they mention this word predestination here in verse 28. Let's read 27 first. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before. There it's translated determined before, but another, it's the same word as we use as predestined. Determined before. So that really defines predestined for us pretty well. Your purpose determined before to be done. And then in Ephesians, we have the whole thing kind of put together for us here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. That's also heavenly, isn't it? The whole section of Ephesians here. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 4, just as he chose in him when before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, how does that make you feel? That's pretty good, isn't it? He chose us in Christ when, before the foundation of the world, how and what? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us, there's that same word, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So how are we made accepted in the beloved? By the praise of the glory of his grace. It's by his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, this is so good, I can't even focus on any of this very much because it's just all so good, isn't it? Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, as we read these verses, are you getting the idea that it's all about you or it's all about him?
It's about him.
Haven't seen anything about us yet, have we? Except that he chose us, right? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being, there's that word again, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that's what we're talking here in these verses in Romans. His purpose and predestined. As it says here, whom he predestined, these he also calls. So, do you believe that everything that is happening in your life has been planned by God?
Yes.
It would seem so. We can say, yes, he's planned it all. Thank you, Lord, right? Thank you, Lord. Now, following the predestined, it says, these he also called. Look at the calling that's identified for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. Wow. Again. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. So we were called to the Lord by the gospel, it would appear, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have that great couple of verses in being called. And then we have, whom he called, he also justified. Now, we went all through justification for quite a number of weeks there. That's where we're declared righteous. We're not yet made righteous, but we're declared righteous. And in Romans, right where we are here, really, Romans back to chapter 3 is where we got into that. Romans chapter 3 first. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. There we see it's totally a gift. And it's by his grace. And, of course, read that in Ephesians 2:8-2. What? For you were saved by grace through faith. Right? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here we have being freely justified, or justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we see the justification there. And it's based on what he did for us. So that means there's no room for self-glorification, is there? We don't have to worry about bragging. You won't have to listen to me brag in heaven, because I won't have anything to brag about. You know, I think your bragging rights get stripped away through that perfection by fire, right? Because when we get through that, we aren't going to have any bragging rights left, I don't believe. But it's all because of what he has done for us. And then finally, whom he justified, he also glorified. It's revealed in our glorification, those whom he has glorified. And back in Romans 8:18, we alluded to that when we were talking about the afflictions. We said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amazing. It's not to us or about, but it's in us, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Basically, he's already done it. In his sight, it's already settled. Now, we don't have our glorified bodies yet, and since we're in a time frame, we can't quite grasp it, because we're still looking at a lifespan here on earth of a finite number of years, and he's already got the days determined, doesn't he? And so, you know, we say, well, we don't have much time left, and that's true on this body and this earth. But we sure have a lot of time, if you will, left from an eternal perspective, don't we? Forever. So, and we wrap this all up with these four verses in 2 Corinthians 4. We've been over these before, but they are a beautiful summary, it would seem to me. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We just looked at 15 a minute ago. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And then these three verses. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so there we see that beautiful plan of God, and we see that how, as I mentioned before, it's so stacked in our favor. We have afflictions. He calls them light afflictions, and he calls them momentary. And I was thinking, even, you know, if you've had a sickness for 35 years, and some people have sicknesses most of their life, but compared to eternity, even if you were sick 100 years here, it's still momentary, isn't it? And most of us aren't sick 100 years, or most of us don't have afflictions for 100 years. But the momentary afflictions are working. There's a reason for them, and they're working together for good. So these light afflictions, momentary afflictions, are working for us not just an equivalent exceeding eternal weight of glory, but a far more exceeding and eternal. So this is not just a better deal. In other words, let's say I had a 2-year affliction. This does not say I'm going to get 2 years of benefits here on earth, and that's it. But this says I'm going to get far greater, and it's going to be eternal, going to be lasting forever. So that's pretty good news, is it not? Can you think of anything better news than that? Because you are going through afflictions, aren't you? You have and you will go through afflictions. And so as you see these afflictions, rather than say, oh, woe is me, Lord, how could this have happened? I don't understand it. It's, you know, it shouldn't happen to me. Think that, yes, all things do work together for good to those who love God and are the called to His purpose. And these afflictions, if I'm basing my things on faith, which I do not see, not basing my things on the things I see, which are the circumstances, then it's working a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory for me. So what can we say after all of that other than just, thank you, Lord, right? Thank you, Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these wonderful verses, and they are so in the heavenlies, it's hard to grasp them, Lord. That help us to understand the position of humility that is ours. We have no self-glorification, Lord, but we want to glorify you. We want to give you all the glory. And Lord, we thank you for your rich promises here. We thank you for the victory that we have through Christ Jesus. We thank you that we can say with all sincerity and in full belief, all things do work together for good. Working together for good because of your sovereignty. And you're controlling our lives, you're controlling our circumstances, and how we thank you for that. So, Lord, help us to have our spiritual eyes open today as we go through various things, and we may say, oh no, how could this happen? But may we be able to look and say, oh yes, what opportunity there is for us. What opportunity there is to tell somebody about you. What opportunity there is to have the world see us respond in a position of peace and love under circumstances which would normally bring out to anger and frustration and loss of control. So, Lord, help us as you conform us by your Spirit into the image of Christ from your glory to our glory. And so bless my brothers and sisters here today, and may we have hearts of thanksgiving continually. In Jesus' name, amen.